If you're joining us this morning and haven't been here for the last few weeks, what we are doing is we're going through a series called 316. We're taking a look at some of the 316, specifically those passages, those chapter and verse markers in the Bible. We started off and we've admitted freely, as you probably already well know, that Scripture is inspired. All Scripture is breathed out by God. It is His words, but the chapter and verse designations didn't happen until about the 13th, 14th, 15th centuries. And so those aren't necessarily inspired. And yet a lot of them seem to land on passages or on mile markers that we can remember pretty easily. And so we're taking a look at some of those. Not every one of them lands on a 316, and not every 316 is one that you really want to dig into. There's a few of them in there. You're like, why didn't you cover this one? Did you read it? Yeah, we're not covering that one. But they are some interesting ones, and there's a few that are good. And this one is in particular this morning, Colossians chapter 3. Gives us a little bit of information about how to be encouraged, specifically how to be encouraged by the Word of Christ. It's a powerful passage. We're going to look at it, and I hope it will encourage us as we seek to grow in our spiritual maturity. So let's pray together, and we'll jump into this. Lord, we are thankful that You have given us Your Word. You've given us the opportunity to read it, to study it, to grow in it, and to gain encouragement from it. And Lord, that is, there's some power to Your words. And there's power to Your words because they are Your words. They are what You have given us. You have inspired each of these books in this Bible that we all have a copy of or we have access to on our devices. Lord, all of these words are Your words. And as we try to dig out some of the nuggets of truth that are in here, there's a lot. Lord, help us to focus in on this one this morning and see just what it is that Your Word can do as it encourages us as we seek to grow in our maturity. And so, Lord, we just ask that You bless our time together, that You walk with us as we walk through this passage, and that You guide us and lead us into what we need to know about it and about You, and that we grow closer to You as a result. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There's a story, an old story told about a guy who went into his boss's office. I mean, he's been working at this job for a while, and he knows it's time for a raise. He thinks it's time for a raise, okay, regardless of what his boss might think. He thinks it's time for a raise. And so he wants to go in and talk to his boss. He's been praying about it. He's been worrying about it. He's been fretting about it. He's been thinking it over. And so this next Monday morning, he decides that this is the day he's going to go in and talk to his boss. And he's built up his courage, and he's going to go do it. And at work, he spends most of his day in agony. His nerves are a wreck. He is just at his wit's end. He's dreading this conversation. Finally, late in the afternoon, he resolves himself. He gets up. He goes in his boss's office and has this conversation. Asks his boss for a raise, and his boss says yes. And so he goes home, and he finds out when he gets home that his wife has laid out a beautiful table with dinner. She's got everything cooked. She's got the best china out. She's got the best silverware out. And there's a note on his plate that says, "Way to go, honey. You deserve this." And he's like, man, that is incredible. And so they have their dinner together. They celebrate. And as he gets up to help her take the dishes to the sink, she drops a note, another piece of paper on the floor. And he picks it up and reads it. And that was a note that said, I'm sorry you didn't get the raise. You should have got it. You deserve it. She was prepared either way. She was prepared to help this guy either way, to encourage her husband either way in his, whether he got the raise or not, she wanted to make sure that she was in his corner, that she was building him up, and she was prepared for either outcome, no matter what, because she understood that life is difficult sometimes, that life can have some ups and downs, and sometimes it goes our way, and sometimes it does not go our way. I mean, you guys can relate to that. We feel the pressure from our jobs, from our families, from our community, maybe even our church. We don't think we deserve all of the problems that life throws our way. But we still have to move forward. We still have to live life. And so sometimes it's helpful to know that we've got somebody in our corner, whether it's an up or a down moment, right? Sometimes it's encouraging to know that there's somebody that loves us, that is there to support us and encourage us, that's rooting for us, that cares about what's happening to us and in our lives. It's good to have somebody in your corner. That's kind of the thrust of this passage that we're looking at here in Colossians chapter 3. This passage, this whole chapter, is all about putting on the new self. It's all about the things of Christ and putting off those things that are not of Jesus and putting on those things that are of Jesus. And in verse 12, Paul starts talking about how this all works together and how we do that together as a body, as a church. Because in those moments when we need some encouragement, I mean, what better place than right here to get that kind of encouragement that we need, right? I mean, this should be the place that is an encouraging place for us to go in order to receive that kind of encouragement. Of all places, it should be here. And that's because we are a people of encouragement who serve a God of encouragement. We should be a people of encouragement because we serve a God of encouragement. That is why, and so we need to be people that are encouraging one another too. And there's a lot of people. You can read through the Bible and you can see a lot of people who faced some very discouraging moments in their lives. I mean, good grief, read the Old Testament. Over and over and over, you've got people that are experiencing some pretty difficult times. And each of them are, good grief, Noah. I'm going to destroy the whole world and I'm going to save you. No pressure. Moses, you're going to leave my people out. And the people started griping and complaining and mumbling and grumbling, and he's got to deal with that. Jeremiah, God says, I want you to preach this message to my people. And they said, oh, we don't like that. Let's throw them in a well. Deep subject. It's pretty sad that only three of you laugh at that. And the rest of you just give me a sarcastic chuckle. You've got Moses, you've got Jacob, you've got Elijah, Ezekiel, you've got, and then you turn to the New Testament and you've got Jesus encouraging Peter after Peter denies him. I mean, you've got all of these low points all the way through the Bible, and in every single one of them, it seems like God has come right back and brought somebody alongside of them to be an encouragement. Moses had Joshua. Peter has the rest of the disciples and Jesus himself. And then he goes on. I mean, Colossians chapter 3, you got Paul. Paul who has been shipwrecked, who's been stoned, who's been beaten, who's been left for dead, and the list goes on and on and on. And he pulls people around him. He's got Timothy. He's got Silas. He's got Barnabas. And that's what he's writing to this church in Colossians. He's talking about the encouragement that God gives to us when we need it. And this passage, this chapter 3, might be one of the most encouraging passages that Paul writes. Because the church in Colossae needed some encouragement. They needed some strengthening. And so Paul gives them some wisdom that they can stand firm on. So let's back up and get a little bit of context for this letter. This is the church at Colossae is who Paul is writing to. They're facing some pretty difficult times. False teachers have come in and started leading some people astray in their church, in their community. And some of these false teachers were teaching from the teaching of Judaizing, okay, the Judaizers, who were saying that in order to become a Christian, you had to become an Old Testament Jew first. You had to go through all of those rites and rituals in order to then become a Christian, which is... I mean, the church in Acts chapter 15, early on, addressed that issue. Then you've got some people that are talking about Gnosticism. You've got some people that say claiming that they had special knowledge that nobody else had, that God had revealed to them. And then you've got some pagan elements, and you've got some Greek philosophy, because Colossae is a Greek city. It's right in the middle of a significant area of Greek culture. And it's that you've got all of these different things that are contributing to this church, and it's impacting their maturity, it's impacting their spiritual growth, and Paul has to address a lot of that. And so right here in this chapter, and it's a short book, it's four chapters long, chapter 3, right in the middle of it, he just really gives them some encouragement. Back up to chapter 2, he states his purpose in this. Chapter 2, verse 2, he says his reason for writing is so that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of the full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery. That's directed toward those Gnostics who had their own special knowledge. He says, no, God's the author of knowledge. And in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And I say this in order that no one may delude you with what seems to be plausible arguments. He's trying to encourage them to avoid the false teaching. In other words, what he's saying here is don't grow weary, don't grow worn out, do not be deceived by all the fancy-sounding arguments that these false teachers are throwing at you from all these different directions. I mean, let's face it, we're in a similar situation right now, the 21st century. We are being impacted left and right with false teachings that claims a lot of God wants everybody to be healthy, wealthy, and happy. Where do you find that in here? Where do you see that around the world? The prosperity gospel is a false gospel. That's not true. False teachers claim that God has given them additional wisdom, kind of like the Gnostics. They had their special wisdom. And you've got books out on the market right now that claim to be Christian that also say that this is not enough of a revelation. We need a further revelation. And by the way, I'm good enough that God gave that to me to give to you. Arrogance. And let me tell you, if somebody says that this isn't enough, run the other direction. Okay? Run the other direction. That's not true. That's a false teaching that God has given somebody else something else. Another false teaching that's out there is that this is not inspired, that this is just a collection of myths and stories and parables that just teach us about our search for the divine. You're trying to water it down and take the power out of it, and that the only scriptures that we can stand on are those that really teach about Jesus, and everything else is you can ignore or cut out of there. Again, that's not truth. You can't take that and stand on it. Because when you start picking and choosing what you want to believe in here, I like this, but I don't like that, then sooner or later, that's a slippery slope. You're going to end up with nothing. Where do you draw the line? So with all of that out there, with all these false teachers that are suggesting different ways and they're infiltrating the church in Paul's day, in Colossae, they're infiltrating the church in our day, in our culture and around the world, how do we know what's really true? Where do we turn? That's what Paul addresses here. And in this 3:16, in this passage from this morning, he describes how to gain encouragement from the Word. And I think he gives us a few key action steps that we can take that will help with this. And the first one that he gives us is that we have to absorb the Word. Look at verse 16. He says, "Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly." You know that words are powerful, that words carry strength, and they can build people up, they can tear you down. Remember the old rhyme that from childhood that says, "Sticks and stones can hurt my bones"? What's the rest of it? Words, yeah, uh-huh. How many of us have been hurt by words? Or maybe by the lack of words, when somebody didn't tell you what they should have told you. Words have power. Words can harm. Words can heal. Words can tear down, but they can build up. They can encourage, and they can defeat. And that's just our words. I mean, let's take a look at Jesus' words. His words are beyond powerful because he was there and spoke words that helped put this whole world into existence. His words are the words that called Lazarus out of the grave. His words are the words that, and they might have been grumpy words because the disciples had to wake him up and say, "Hey, we're going to drown," and he stands up and calms the storm. That's powerful words. His words are the words that can forgive sins and teach the crowds and mobilize the church. His words are eternal. His words are unchanging. So what is this word of Christ that Paul's referring to here? It refers to a few different things. It's the actual words of Jesus, okay, the literal things that Jesus said. If you've got a red-letter Bible, that would be the words that are in red in the New Testament that you find in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You see them a few places in the book of Acts. You see some of it in the book of Revelation. Those are the literal words that they inscribed that Jesus spoke. So the word of Christ is his words, literally. But I think what Paul's talking about here is also a little broader than just that. I think it includes all of Scripture, all of the entire Bible, because the entire Bible was written about him and for him, and the Holy Spirit and God were involved in the inspiration of that. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. We're going to take a look at that one down the road a little bit, and we're going to talk about what it means that all of Scripture is God's words. So the word of Christ that Paul is talking about here is this. It's this. And we talked about that a little bit last week when we looked at the wisdom from Proverbs chapter 3. And we can see that wisdom is found in the Word of God, in the Word of Christ. And so Scripture is a very, very powerful tool for encouragement in walking with Christ. 2 Timothy 3, I'm going to read it for you. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. There's a lot of ways this impacts our lives. So that why? That we might be complete, equipped for every good work. Hebrews chapter 4, the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Psalm 119, verse 130, the unfolding of your words give light. It imparts understanding. 2 Peter chapter 1, know this, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. No prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along from the Holy Spirit. John 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Words are powerful. And Scripture has a lot to say about how important it is and the power that it can have in our lives, and yet we don't take the time to read it very much, do we? International Bible Readers Association reports that 85% of people who claim to be Christians have never read Scripture from cover to cover. That is a staggering number. 85%. We have time to watch TV. We have time to read the news. We have time to do hobbies and play sports and surf the web and get on Instagram and Snapchat and Facebook and all of that and throw up a selfie to go along with it, right? And I'm not trying to point fingers and beat us down into the dirt and kick us, but it's important that we understand that we have the time. We just don't take the time. And when we don't take the time to sit down and read the Word of God, then what happens is that we're not taking the time to allow it to form any spiritual growth in us. It doesn't help us build our relationship with God because we're not focusing on doing that. It's because when we do take it in, it's because somebody's challenged us, oh, you can read the Bible in a year. And I don't want to point out and say, hey, our Bible reading plan's back there, or a year-long Bible reading plan. It doesn't matter if it takes you a year to read it or 3 years to read it. What matters is that you get into the Word. Don't do it to check a list, a box off the to-do list. Do it because you're trying to grow in your faith. And that's what Paul's talking about. Look at verse 16. He says, more than reading the Word, he says, let it dwell in you. You've got to absorb it. He says, let it dwell in you. And what's the adjective or the adverb there? It's an L-Y adverb that he uses to describe it. Richly. That means that we have to allow the Word of Christ to live within us, that it has to make its home within us. And a word that's closely related to this concept of this word, this letting it dwell in us and absorbing is the word meditate. We talked about this last week. It's an agricultural term that refers to a cow when it spits up the cud and chews it again to gain more nourishment about it. You spend time on God's Word, letting it ruminate, and you get as much out of it as you can, and you bring it up and up and up, and you chew on it. It's a very apt description. The Jewish rabbis had a tradition that every word of Scripture has 70 facets and over 600 meanings. In other words, what the Jewish rabbinical tradition says is that God's Word is kaleidoscopic. No matter how many times you read the Bible, it never gets old. It's timeless. It's always relevant. You ever had that experience where you've read a passage, you know you've read this passage dozens of times, and all of a sudden something clicks and you just see something you've never noticed before? Mm-hmm. So let me give you another facet for this word meditate. We're going to take the gem and we're going to twist it just a little bit to get a different view. The word meditate also means to murmur, to mutter, to ponder, to study. So you're studying something, and I find myself doing this, especially going to be this fall as I'm studying Greek, which I haven't really studied actively Greek language for it's been a minute. It's going to be something I'm going to catch myself talking to myself out loud as I try to ingrain this into my thought process. You ever caught yourself talking about something as you're learning it? That's what he's talking about here, that this idea of meditating on your word day and night, or meditating in your heart, or meditating in your temple, or meditating on his wonders, or his works, or his statutes, or his precepts, or his word. It means being able to take his word and let it saturate and permeate into every fiber of your being. That's what it means to allow it to absorb into you. Soak it up like a sponge. Let Christ's word become a part of who you are, linked to your being. Gary Johnston wrote this. He said, "Worshiping God is intrinsically connected to the word dwelling within us, because if the word is not living in you richly, you will not be able to worship God deeply." I think there's some truth to that. The second thing that Paul lists here is that we're to share the word. Back to verse 16, he says, "Let it dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom." And in our culture, we've got this mindset that we come to church to receive something and not to give something. But what Paul is saying is that we all have something to contribute. And if you go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, he kind of gives us some instruction to that. He says, when you come together, each one has a hymn or a lesson or a revelation or a tongue or an interpretation, and let it all be done for building up. So he says, you come to church to contribute, not just to sit here and get. You come to give. I mean, I love what I do. 23 years I spent as a minister to students. I spent in youth ministry. And guys, I thought that I was going to be in that for the rest of my life, for the rest of my career, that I was going to be that 80-year-old youth minister that never grew up. God had other plans and kicked me out of that a little bit. Maybe kicking and screaming a little bit as he pulled me out of it. But the more time I spend in the preaching role, I've discovered just how much I really love doing what God has called me to do. And because of that, I read a lot of books about preaching. I listen to a lot of podcasts about preaching, and I read a lot of blogs and stuff like that about preaching, and I listen to a lot of preachers. And I've got a few favorites. But what Paul is talking about here is not, he's not addressing this to preachers. When he says that we are to teach and admonish one another, he's talking to the church. So it's not just my job or Nathan's job or maybe even the elders' jobs. It's our job to teach and admonish one another. And sometimes people can get something, it'll impact a life more deeply when it comes from another normal person than it does from the one who's supposed to do this. You know what I mean by that, right? I put that in air quotes because you and I both know that I'm not normal. Nobody ever made that claim about me, ever. Okay, but sometimes it has a bigger impact when it's people sharing life together instead of just hearing it from the guy on the stage. And when we soak in the word of Christ, we're not only encouraging ourselves, we can be an encouragement to others. And that's how God designed this to be. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul says this. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our affliction so that we might be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by from God." It's one another. It's one another language. We're called to help. We're called to teach. We're called to admonish. Teaching means two things. You teach by giving information, but you also teach by giving inspiration, by the way you live it. Admonishing is not a word we use very often in 21st century English. It means to warn or to counsel. So that means when you see somebody that needs to be corrected a little bit, you take the steps to do it. That's called accountability, something we need. And if you go back to verse 16, Paul adds another descriptor to this. He calls us to teach and to admonish one another with wisdom. Ties back to chapter 3 of Proverbs we talked about last week. Knowledge is the ability to work with facts. Wisdom is to know how and when to apply it to your life. And that leads us to the third way we gain encouragement from the Word. We celebrate it. Back to 3:16, by singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. It's really simple. If God's word dwells in you richly, we can't hold it in. We have to let it out. That's like this can of Pepsi that I've got right here. Here, Cam, you want to open this? Comptons are going nuts right now because they're the ones that clean this place, and they're like, don't open that, don't open that. Okay, you know what's going to happen if I open this, right? And if I keep shaking it, sooner or later, it might happen even if I don't open it, right? What's happening? The carbonation is building up, and it's going to come out. God's word in you is just like that. Let it build up in you to the point where you can't contain it. Let it come out of you. Maybe forcefully. When you study it, when you soak it in, when it dwells in you richly, it builds up to the point where you can't keep it in. And when it comes out, you celebrate it. Our God has been so good to us that we can't help but share what He's done in my life and your life with those around us, right? I mean, it should be that way. It should be that way. When God saved the Israelites out of Egypt from the armies of Pharaoh, Moses taught the people a song in Exodus chapter 15. He says, I will sing to the Lord. He has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider is thrown into the sea. Psalm chapter 13, I will sing to the Lord because He has dealt bountifully with me. 65 more times in the book of Psalms, one of the psalm writers, mainly David, but there's others, mentioned that we should sing to the Lord. Or James chapter 5, New Testament, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. We celebrate what God has done in our life. Celebration is important. It's an important aspect of encouragement. Put it into a sports context. Whenever your team wins the championship series, what do? You celebrate. You celebrate it. And you usually do it with others. And when we gather together to share and to celebrate here on a weekly basis, we are encouraged by one another to be able to live it out more fully out there on Monday through Saturday of next week. Which brings us to number 4. Paul says, you display the word. Verse 17. Whatever you do, in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. And what if we all adopted that and took that as the way we live our lives every day? That whatever we did, we would do with honor and glorify for Jesus. How would your family change? How would your job change, or school, or your neighborhood, or your workplace? The encouragement of Christ in our lives should serve as an encouraging influence to the people that are around us in our immediate circles of context. It should change everything. Which is exactly what Jesus told us to do in Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount. As he's working his way through telling us how to live our lives, he gives a couple of illustrations. He talks about salt. He says, salt, you're to be the salt of the earth, but if salt lost its taste, how can you restore the saltiness? No longer good for anything except to throw it out and walk on it. You're the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people put a light on light a lamp and put it under a basket, but they put it on a stand and it gives light to all in the house. Why? Here's why Jesus says, in the same way, let your light shine before others so they can see your good works and so that they can glorify your Father who's in heaven. Salt and light always make a difference in the community where you introduce them. Always. Baroness Isaac Dennison. That was her title, based on her husband's name, but her name that you might know her better by was Karen Blixen. She lived in Denmark in 1885. She was born there. She lived for most of her life on a coffee plantation in Kenya, in Africa, and she is best known for her autobiography that she wrote that's called Out of Africa. If you are my age or older, you might have seen the movie with Meryl Streep and Robert Redford. It's a pretty decent movie. I mean, it's pretty deep. But in her book, she tells about a young boy named Katao who came to work for her as a house boy. And she says, after 3 months, he asked me one day to give him a letter of recommendation to my old friend Sheikh Ali Ban Salim. And I did not want him to leave just when he had learned the routine of my house. And I said, I will raise your pay. I want you to stay here. And he said, no, he's not leaving to get any higher pay. But he had made up his mind that he would either become a Christian or a Mohammedan, a Muslim. Only he didn't know which yet. And she says this. She says, for me, he would go for 3 months working with me to Sheikh Ali in Mombasa and study the ways and habits of the Mohammedans, and then he would decide. And she says that she was shocked, thinking of all of her obvious imperfections. And she exclaimed to Kitel, "Why didn't you tell me?" She says, "If I had known, I would have lived better." But she should have known, because people are always watching us to see if we live the faith that we claim. People are always watching, and so she should have known. We are called to be a light to this world. And that leads us to the fifth element of encouragement that Paul gives us here. If we're called to be a light and we're called to display it, that means we also have to appreciate it. And several times in this passage, this concept of thanksgiving is emphasized. Verse 15, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body, and be thankful." Verse 16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another with all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God." Verse 17, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." Three times in three verses this comes up. And we tend to be gripers and complainers instead of thankers most of the time. But over and over and over, Scripture tells us to be grateful, to have gratitude, to be thankful. Philippians chapter 2, do things without complaining or grumbling. 1 Peter chapter 4, show hospitality without grumbling. We're called to be gratitude, live lives of gratitude. We're taught, we're called to be grateful. Steve Brown wrote a book called Jumping Hurdles, Hitting Glitches, Overcoming Setbacks, and he writes this. He says, "The most unhappy person in the world is not someone who didn't get what he or she wanted. The most unhappy person is the one who got what they wanted and then found out it wasn't what they expected." The secret of a happy life is not to get what you want, but to live with what you've got. To be thankful and content. And you find that all the way through Paul's letters and through the rest of Scripture. Most of us spend our lives concentrating on what we don't have instead of thanking God for the things that we do have. And then we wake up, our life is over, we figured out we've missed everything, and we've missed the beauty of the present. I don't know about you. I like a lot of music, but the one genre of music that I don't get into is opera. Can you see me being an opera person? No, neither can I. However, in 2007, one of the most famous opera singers of all time passed away, Luciano Pavarotti. I don't like opera, but this guy was passionate about his chosen method of singing. We'll call it that. And in a story about his childhood, in his autobiography, he says this. He says, "When I was a boy, my father, who was a baker, introduced me to the wonders of song. He urged me to work very hard to develop my voice. And Arrigo Pola, a professional tenor in my hometown of Modena in Italy, took me as a pupil." And he says, "I also enrolled in teacher's college. And upon graduation, I asked my father, 'Shall I teach or shall I sing?' 'Luciano,' my father replied, 'if you try to sit on two chairs, you will fall between them. And for your life, you must choose one chair.'" So he says this. He says, "I chose one. It took 7 years of study and frustration before I made my first professional appearance. It took another 7 years to reach the Metropolitan Opera. And now I think whether it's laying bricks or writing a book or whatever we choose, we should give ourselves to it fully. Commitment is the key. Choose one chair." You can choose one chair this morning. And the two chairs we have in front of us are to choose to live the world's way or to choose to live according to the word of Christ, according to His way. Trying to sit on both those chairs, you'll fall between them. We're going to sing a song of decision. Nathan will be up here at the front. Phil will be up here at the front. And if you need to choose a chair this morning, there's several different ways you can do that. If you need to choose that you are going to live for Jesus for the first time, then we want to help you with that. The baptistry is warm. It's ready. We can help you make the decision to accept Jesus and to choose Him as your Lord and Savior and choose that chair. Some of you have already made that choice, and so maybe it's not so much I need to choose Jesus, but it's that I need to re-choose Jesus because life keeps throwing distractions at me, and I keep going different directions, and I keep being pulled astray. And so maybe it's time to rededicate my life and say, I'm going to re-choose this chair. And sometimes we have to re-choose the chair daily. But it could also be that you need to choose the chair that's surrounded by other chairs of people that have chosen the same chair. Maybe it's, I can't do this by myself, and so I need to commit to this body because they'll help me stay in the chair that I want to be in. And if you want to join Parkview and place your membership, we can do that this morning too. There's a lot of ways that that can play out, regardless of which one it might be or whether it's not even something you're ready to make a choice yet this morning. We want to walk with you as we grow together in spiritual maturity, because that's what this passage is in Colossians chapter 3. It's a spiritual growth passage. And as we grow together, the key word in that phrase is together. We are the body of Christ. We do this with one another. Let's pray, and then we'll sing a song of decision. Father, I'm so thankful that you've called us to be who you want us to be, who you've designed us to be. But Lord, sometimes we don't follow through on that, and we make the wrong choices, and we move in different directions, and we sometimes sit in the wrong chair. Lord, help us to choose the right chair. Help us to seek ways to make sure that we're sitting where you want us to be, that we are in you, that we are allowing you and your word to infiltrate our lives and to dwell in us richly, so that as we express it, so that we speak it and live it and share it, that it's evident to those around us that we belong to you, and that's something that has some spectacular impact, not just on my life, but on the people around me. Lord, help us to live for you, and help us to encourage one another as we gain encouragement from you, from your word, as we do so. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.